It's good to be with you today. Take your Bibles, open up to the book of John. We're still in this series called Greater. My hope is that it has been as meaningful to you as it has been for me. This has been an awesome time. John's been writing. In fact, we've spent a lot of time over the last several weeks kind of walking through the last part of Jesus' week. We've not even got to his last day yet. And he's been laying down all kinds of truths for us. Some of the things that he's been telling us as he has been serving his disciples is this. He's been saying that serving is greater than being served. He says that relationship is greater than religion. And last week we talked about how the Holy Spirit inside us is greater than Jesus beside us. The Holy Spirit in us is greater than Jesus beside us, which was, man, I don't know for you, as I'm sitting there listening, as being taught, going, yes, I'm catching this. This is good, good stuff. And then all of a sudden, John does a very unique thing for us in John 17. So turn to John 17. He does a unique thing for us by, he focuses in on one chapter, and all that happens in this chapter is a prayer of Jesus. Now, many people have called this prayer or this chapter the Holy of Holies. Some have called it even more commonly, you may have heard it as Jesus' high priestly prayer. I like to call it, this is the Lord's Prayer. Back over in Matthew chapter 6, where the disciples come to Jesus and they say to him, there on the Sermon on the Mount, they say to him, Lord, would you teach us to pray? He gave them a model prayer at that point. And not necessarily meaning that we're to pray that prayer all the time, but it was a model of how to pray. Now then, here we are on the night before Jesus is crucified. And you get to a point where you're going to see this is Jesus' prayer. And one of the reasons this is called the Holy of Holies or the high priestly prayers, because that Jesus is functioning as the high priest for us. He goes before the Holy of Holies just like the high priest would do. And he gets on his knees and he prays. And we get the opportunity to listen in to a very tender, a very intimate. We're hearing his heart as he's praying, and and we're only going to focus on two sections, two small portions, 14 through 21 today. But he starts out by praying for himself, and then he goes in and he begins to pray for his disciples, and then he does a very unique thing, and he prays for us. He prays for those who are going to hear and are going to follow him because of the testimony of his disciples. So today we're going to focus in just on the last two pieces of that. We're going to focus in on a portion of his prayer for his disciples and a portion of his prayers for the church. Today, the bottom line for us, if you're writing down, you guys hear me say this a lot, if you're typing in, if you're writing something down, here's our bottom line today. The bottom line is this, is in the world is greater than of the world. In the world is greater than of the world. Here's Jesus on the last night of his life. He's praying. He's been instructing his disciples throughout this week. And here he is, and he begins to pray for his disciples, and he prays for us. And he says, listen, the last thing I want you to hear, Father, one of the very last things I want you to hear is that I'm asking that my disciples and the people who would follow them would have such an incredible impact on the world. That they would transform the world. But Father, I don't want them to be impacted by the world. So our bottom line today, catch this, the bottom line is in the world is greater than of the world. I was reading this week about an insect. Crazy, I know, an insect, it's a spider. And this spider has a long name, but it's commonly known as a water spider. Now, this is what's weird. This particular water spider has the ability to live most of its life underwater in streams and rivers. How many of you right now are going, okay, I'm not getting back in streams and rivers? As I was reading, it said these water spiders are venomous, and it says the most of them are venomous, and you'll really know it's venomous if you can see a diamond on its back. I'm going, that's a little too close. I'm not going to be examining that. But what ends up happening is this water spider begins to weave a web, it's a silk-like basket web, and when it gets this web weaved, it begins to sink it It attaches it to a couple of plants, other things, and sinks it underwater. And then it goes back up to the top, and it grabs an air bubble, like a surface air bubble, and it drags it down into that web and injects it into the web, and then the spider itself is able to encapsulate itself into the web, and it's able to live there. Some research has been done, and it can live up to 24 to 48 hours in there. Amazing. Listen, just like that spider is in the water, but not of the water, I want you to know that we face the exact same things. Did you realize that we live in a time, in a space, in a culture, in a world where we've been called to live in the world, but not of the world? And if we live of the world while we're in this world, you know what ends up happening? We can end up drowning. We can end up dying. Yet here's Jesus on the night before he is to be crucified. And as he is praying, he says, God, listen, I'm asking that you protect them. Father, I want them to be in the world because being in the world is greater than being of the world. But now all of that, and we're going to get there. We're about to get to John 17. But before we do that, I think it's real important that we catch, what does it mean to be of the world then? What does that mean to be of the world? If we're not to be of the world, but we're in the world, so what does that really mean? Well, John, the Apostle John, who we're reading right now in the book of John, the Gospel of John, he wrote several books in the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He also wrote Revelation. In one of his books near the end of the Bible, take your Bible and turn over to 1 John. It's near Revelation. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, we're going to go to 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 2, he writes to give us what a definition of living in the or of the world looks like. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17, here's what he has to say. John's writing to the church, probably there in Ephesus. And he says this, do not love the world or the things of the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, underline that, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, underline that, and the pride of life, underline that. Okay, so you've got the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Is not from the Father, but is from the world. Verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So here, listen, John, the Apostle John, he uses the word world a lot. I mean, it's something like 60, 65 times. And this word world is only used 80 times in all, or 80 more times in the Bible. So he uses this word a lot. In the Greek, this word world means cosmos. And when John writes about this, many times what he's talking about loving the world, loving the creation, loving the people of the world. And in this sense, we should be all about loving the world. We should have a love for people. Why? Because God created people and he sent us to them to share the good news. We should be about loving our neighbors, loving our coworkers. When he writes and he talks about loving the world, the creation, listen, God created the world. We should love and care for the world that we've been given. We should take care of it. Take care of the home place. Listen, we need to love the world and we need to love people. But I also want you to hear in this sense, right here in John, 1 John chapter 2, in the context that he's writing about right here, he's not talking about loving the world like the creation and loving the people. He's explicitly talking about loving the system. He says, don't love the system of the world. Did you realize that we live in a worldly system? And the scripture teaches that that worldly system is from Satan himself. And he has set up structures. He has set up traps. He has set up schemes. And it's utilized by people who don't follow him, who don't love him, who don't honor him as Lord and Savior. And here's what John says. He says, listen, you need to stay away from that. You need to separate yourself from that. In fact, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, you can go back and look at it in a few minutes. In 1 John 5, 19, he says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And who is the evil one? We know from our study, the evil one is Satan. And he says, listen, the whole world system lies under Satan. And he says, you've got to avoid that. You've got to stay away from that. So what does that look like for us today? And he lays out those three things. He says, listen, it's the desire of the flesh. I had you underline that. The desire of the eyes, underline, and the pride of life. He says, this is the worldly system. So what does that look like today for us? In 21st century, we're living in Middle Tennessee, United States of America. What does that look like for us? Well, a couple of things real quick before we get there, because I think this is really important. The desire of the flesh, what does that look like for us living today? Well, I would point to you that this, the desire of the flesh is anything physically that we desire that would make life easier, more comfortable, avoiding hardship, seeking pleasure at all costs. Now, many of you right now, you're going, oh, wait a minute. I don't want to go after hardship. I don't want to go after pain. No, the issue here is that you will do anything to gather that, to reap that in. In fact, even so much so that your flesh takes preeminence over the lordship of Christ. And when he calls us to something, we're looking for a way out because that may hurt. That doesn't settle well. You know, the scripture talks about people who have their stomachs as their gods. Proverbs talks a lot about being careful about the delicacies of food, of wine, of making sure that, listen, we're not just feeding the flesh. The scripture talks about, listen, looking for pleasure. In today, 21st century, even here in Middle Tennessee, sexuality, trying to feed the flesh and those fleshly desires that we have. And here John says over in the New Testament, he says, listen, the desires of the flesh, you want to flee those. That's a part of the worldly system. He goes on and he talks about the desire of the eyes. Anything that we would set before our eyes, things that we set before our eyes, they're not always bad things. It could be good things, but those things that we set before our eyes, do you know where they go? Things that we set before our eyes, the things that we not just glance at, but I mean, we gaze at them. We set our attention on them. Proverbs tells us that they go from our eyes and they lead to our heart. And our heart is an idol factory. Pornography is a major issue today. And I hate saying it, but it's a major issue in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And yet what we do oftentimes is we set these things before our eyes and we fail to realize that this is a part of the worldly system. The system that John says you've got to avoid. And some of you sitting here tonight, this morning, and you're going, listen, I don't struggle with that. Pornography is not an area I struggle with. Well, let me ask you something. Do you struggle with Instagram, with Facebook, where you scroll night and day? And you look and you see someone else's life and you begin to go, the desire of your eyes, man, their life looks so much better than my life. Their lives look so much better than my life. I desire that. You know, if my wife was like his wife, if my husband was like her husband, man, how come we don't take vacations like that? And the desire of our eyes leads us in the system of the world, of the one, the evil one, who he created that, and yet we fall into temptations of those things. That last category, hopefully you're taking down some of these things, all right? That last category was the pride of life. The pride of life, what does that look like today for us in 21st century, Middle Tennessee? For us, that might look like, man, I'm just kind of settling for today. My life is good. I love this place. I don't need anything. You can't tell me. Listen, I run my life. I've got possessions, I've got cars, I've got enough money and cash to throw. I can do what I want to do. You want me to do what, Lord? Listen, no, how he's got, I got my kids, I got my cars, I've got my job is great, I have influence. Listen, did you realize that the worldly system is set up? And this has been like this. It's been like this since the very beginning of time. Genesis chapter 3. Look with me. Turn back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter, first, very, very first book of the Bible, in case you're new to this thing. Genesis chapter 3. This is the same thing that Satan did to Adam and Eve. It's the exact same thing. Notice what he said in Genesis chapter 3, beginning of verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, desires of the flesh, and that it was a delight to the eyes, desire of the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, she took its fruit and she ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was there with her, and he ate. Do you see? Listen, the schemes of the evil one, the system that has been set up, he's been in charge of that since day one. And the woman fell, the man fell from it. And we have struggled since that very first day. So it's against this backdrop. It's against this backdrop that Jesus is on his knees and he's praying his high priestly prayer. We get to go behind the curtain and see him in the Holy of Holies as he is praying for you and for me. He's praying for his disciples. And we get to look at that. So if being in the world is greater than being of the world, how do we do that? Well, the very first thing, if you're taking some notes, write this down. The very first way we see this is that God's word sanctifies us. God's word sanctifies us. So now then we're gonna get to John. Go back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, and we're gonna start reading in verse 14. John's writing and he says this, and we're listening in. He says, I have given them. Now, just so we're clear, Jesus is I here, and them are the disciples. He says, I have given them, the disciples, your word. And the world, that system, has hated them because they are not of the world, of the system, okay? Just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Verse 16 says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, I want you to underline it. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus upholds scripture all throughout his life. All throughout his ministry, Jesus upholds scripture. Jesus constantly pointed his disciples back to scripture. When Jesus stood to teach, he went to the scripture. When Jesus is walking along and he's teaching them, as he is sitting around the fires, as he is in the temple, as he is casting out demons, he goes back to the scripture, back to the scripture. Do you remember when he was in the garden, or excuse me, when he was in the desert, when he was in his temptation? How did he fight Satan? How did he fight the schemes of the evil one? With scripture. Listen, if there's anyone who could have gotten away with not utilizing the scripture, using his own authority to speak what he wanted to speak, you would think it would be Jesus Christ, wouldn't you? Jesus is the living word, John chapter 1 says. In the word was the beginning, and the word was with God, and the word dwelt with God. 1:14 said that the word was living. He incarnated and he lived among us. So here we have the living word of God. He could have used his own authority. Yet even him, he chose not to do that. The living word of God went back to the written word of God for his power and his strength. Notice that in verse 17, Jesus says this. Jesus says that God's word will sanctify us, or it'll set us apart. God's word sanctifies us, or it sets us apart from the world for God's purposes. See, our sanctification, our being set apart, is for the world. We're set apart from the world, for the world, so that we have the power to be able to speak what it is that God desires for his purposes alone. You see, whether we're worldly or we're godly, primarily, catch this, whether you are worldly or you're godly, transformed is primarily right here in your mind. It begins in your mind. Turn over a few books. You've got John, Acts, Romans. Go to Romans chapter 12, if you will. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans 12, 2 says this. Paul's speaking, and he tells all of us how not to be worldly. And here's what he says. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. Be transformed. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, our minds become transformed the more we allow our minds to be saturated by the Word of God. I'm one who likes pickles. I like pickles a lot. I like cucumbers a lot. I'm a vegetable kind of guy. And so, did you realize that taking a cucumber and dipping it in vinegar does not make a pickle? It makes a bitter cucumber. I don't understand that, but it does. How does a pickle become a cucumber? Or a cucumber become a pickle, rather? The only way it happens is when you take that cucumber and you put it into the vinegar and the solution and you let it sit and saturate. It has to saturate. It has to work all the way through that cucumber. It looks kind of like that, I guess. I don't know. You know, so many followers of Christ think, yeah, I'm in. And I think I'm just going to kind of dab my toe on Sunday mornings into the Word of God, and I'm good. There are people in here today, you're like that spider, except you're not encapsulated. You feel like you're just hanging on to that web. You're just barely hanging on. And you know why you feel like you're hanging on? It's because you've not stepped in to the Word of God and allowed it to saturate you. So when the schemes of the evil one, the system of this world comes at you, you don't have anything to draw on. My personal experience, so hear this, is that believers who just kind of dab their toe on Sundays into the Word and they kind of walk away is like that cucumber that you just kind of dip into vinegar. They get kind of bitter, kind of sour. Followers of Christ who have over time just let the Word of God saturate them are some of the sweetest. Don't you love a sweet pickle? Those bread and butters, they're just sweet. Folks, here's what I'm asking you to do today. I'm asking you to get out of that system and step in and allow God's Word to sanctify you. Today, before we left home, I can almost guarantee you that my wife went into our refrigerator, she opened it up, and she took out, you know, our refrigerator has food in it. I hope yours does. It's got some food in it. She took out some of the food, and in a biblical kind of sense, she sanctified it. She set it apart. She didn't take all the food out. She took some of the food out so that today we're going to have lunch. What did she set that part of? Set that part out for so that we could eat, so that we get to have food today. Did you realize the food didn't say, hey, sanctify me, set me apart? No, somebody had to do that. The Lord God saved you. He set you apart. He sanctified you for a very specific purpose. Just like today, we're going to go home, and the purpose is going to be to sit down and eat. You think I'm hungry? Talking about pickles and lunch? Listen, today, he has called you, he has set you apart, and he has a purpose in his kingdom for you. And it's not to give in to the desires of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, and the pride of life. He desires to use you to reach your family. He desires to use you so that you make a difference and an impact and not be impacted by the world. He wants to use you for his kingdom. I think it's very interesting in verse 17 also. The reason I ask you to underline it, circle it, is that he says, sanctify them by the truth. And what is the truth, he says? He says, your word. Notice that he didn't say that, well, part of your word is truth. He says, no, truth is your word. He equates the two. You see, this is truth. And for many of us as followers of Christ, we're still not fully convinced that this is truth. And I want you to hear me. When I surrendered my life to Christ, when you, if you are a follower of Christ, when you surrendered your life to Christ, you may not realize this, but when you did that, our job was this. We stepped under the Word of God. We didn't put the Word of God under us. We came under it. We are now submitting to the Word of God. And so we're starting with a basis of saying, this is true. I may not understand all that's true, but it's true. And I come under it, and I submit my life to this. And though I don't always understand, I know the God who wrote this, Jesus Christ, who could have in his own power, in his own authority, spoke the words that he wanted to. He's the one that created the men and the women who wrote truth. Yet he said, listen, I come under truth. We today, we come under truth. The way that we defeat the desires of the eyes, the desire of the flesh, the pride of life, is that when we say, listen, your word is true. It doesn't contain truth, it is truth. It is the very essence of truth. And we submit our lives to this. We submit our families to this. And God, though I don't understand always, I trust you that you are true, you're right, and you are good. You're good. Some of you in here today, you're thinking, I don't know where to start. I don't know what to do. How do I do? Listen, we have small groups that meet. We've got classes that are meeting at 8, 9, and 10:30 on this campus. You may be thinking, I don't know what to say to my kids. Did you realize that we have kids ministry programs where godly men and women are pouring into them the truth of the scripture? We have seminars. We've got classes. We want to help you learn the Word of God so that you can take truth and you can rightly divide it, and it can change your life. The scripture says this is the sword of the Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit. He desires to use it in your life. Quickly, we need to move on to the second thing, because if being in the world is greater than being of the world, the very first thing is we've got to have a basis of the truth and standing on the truth, because it is the thing that sets us apart. The second piece of that, real quick, is this, is that we need to be living with the same mission of Jesus. We've got to be living with the same mission of Jesus. Look at what verse 18 says. 18 and 19 say this. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. As you sent me, now I've sent them. He sent them in Luke 9 and in Luke 10. He sent them out to go speak. Listen, we are a sending church. He has sent us. And so when you begin to see the word sent in John, I would circle it every time. He talks incredibly about this. And it's an amazing thing to think what he didn't ask for. Verse 15, he says this, and if you were to go back, in verse 15, he says, I'm not asking you that you pull them out of the world. I'm asking that you sanctify them and that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus never intended for his disciples, for those who would come after him, for us to retreat. He never intended that. Jesus' mission was always about pushing out. It was always about going to those who needed. It was always about going to those. He didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick, is what the scripture says. So if he has sent us out and it says that it is greater, or we're saying, quoting his scripture, that being in the world is greater than being of the world, turn over to Philippians chapter 2, okay? Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right in there. Go to Philippians chapter 2. 2:15 kind of strikes a good balance. Paul's writing and he says that you may be blameless and innocent. So it is possible. He says, so that you may be blameless and innocent. We can't be perfect, but under the righteousness of Jesus, we are trusting in the finished work of the cross. So that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, underline, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. He says, it's possible. In the midst of this generation, it is possible in the middle of it for you to be blameless. Keep going. He says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. He didn't say apart from. That's my field, but I'm going to shine a light over here. He says, no, among whom I've placed you in the middle of them. You can be blameless in the middle of this crooked generation. How is that? By trusting in the truth, being sanctified and set apart for the purpose that he's given us as individuals, as a church, as living on mission. What did God send Jesus to do? He sent him to the earth, to a people. He incarnated. He lived out the truth of God. Do you know what God is asking us? Do you know what Jesus prayed? He says, listen, I want you to protect them from the evil one because I am sending them out. I'm sending these disciples out so that they can go live in the midst of a crooked generation and be a light. Do you realize that today you've been sent into a world? You've been sent into a world. Listen, when you follow Jesus, you became a sent one. You may not realize that's what you signed up for, but you became one. And he has sent you into a world. He sent you into his home, into your home. He sent you into the school students. He sent you to your college campus. He sent you to your workplace so that you can be a light among the people. In the 5th century, in what is today modern day Syria, there was a monk. His name was Simeon the Stylite. Simeon wanted, he felt like the best way for him to be set apart, to be sanctified, was literally to set himself apart. So he moved out into the desert near Aleppo, which is modern day Aleppo. He moved out there and he built a pillar, not a pillow, but a pillar. And he put a tower on it. And he climbed up on that tower, on that pillar, that platform. And he sat for 36 years. He was separating himself. I'm going to stay away from that evil. Do you know what ended up happening? For the next 36 years, people would travel out to look at Simeon the Stylite, to listen to him teach, and to ask questions. Didn't work, did it? Listen, the scripture tells us that you put a light in a dark place. And I'm going to tell you this. You know this at your own home. When you turn on a light, what's drawn to it? Moths. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you get in the middle of where God has placed you and you stand on the word of God, you accept the mission that he has given you, you're active in what it is that he's called you to, and you're being a light, people are going to come from everywhere. People like to look at a good fire. And they're going to be drawn. And they're going to ask this, tell me what's different about you. They may not say that exact words, but they're going to be asking questions. And if you have ears to hear, you're going to see the doors open up for you to be able to say, well, let me tell you about the truth that I found. It's not a truth. It's the truth. It's Jesus Christ who's changed my life. How do we live in the world greater than being of the world? Well, it's accepting that God's word is truth and he has set us apart. He sanctifies us. We're living on the mission that he has called us, which is the same mission that he had, the exact same mission. You've seen people probably all over. You've seen the Amish? I don't mean like you've been to Nolensville to their store and bought bread. I mean like have you been to an Amish community? You've seen some Mennonites? People, they have set themselves apart. And yet what's ended up happening is that they've set themselves apart. Listen, God's not called us to do that. He's called us to be in the middle. Yet so often what I find happens is that we try to, maybe you've seen this before, where people actually, they want to reach their culture and they end up looking so much like their culture that you can tell there's no difference in them. And before long, you know what ends up happening? They have veered off and their life has become wrecked. Listen, to be in the world, but not of it, takes being sanctified by the truth, by being a part of his mission. Jesus has called us. He's asked us to join him. The last thing quickly is this, and I have a long way to go and a short time to get there. The last thing is this, is that we need to be united in Jesus so that the world will know. We need to be united in Jesus so that the world would know. Now, guys, perk up with me, because this part right here is a recorded area. Thank you, Jonathan. This is a recorded area right here where Jesus himself prayed for you. He prayed for you. Look at this. Chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. It says this, "I do not ask for these only." These are the disciples. I don't ask for these only. He says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one, just as you, Father, and are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Listen, how's the world gonna know? Listen, how's the world gonna know? Jesus prays for us. Here it is. He prayed for us. And you know what he prayed for? Prayed for unity. He prayed that we would be united. Now listen, that's a tall order. Specifically even in that day, because you had intelligent guys, but they were strong-willed, they were motivated. These men were rough and tumble. And you know what he was praying for? He wasn't praying for their organizational unity. He was praying for interpersonal and relational unity. And if you read the New Testament, you see where there were points where, man, it got tested. You have to fight for unity as a church. We have to fight for unity. Listen, we don't create unity, but we do preserve unity. The unity that we have is Jesus Christ. It's us uniting around him. It's us uniting around his word. It's us uniting around the mission that he's given us. It's us setting aside personal preferences. It's us saying, "God, listen, whatever it takes, we're going to do to reach Rutherford County. God, we're going to be united so that Smyrna, Laverne, Stewart's Creek, Riverdale, we're not just united." Listen, you realize this, we're not three churches, we're five churches. And we're united as one. And he says, listen, when you get united, when you begin to set aside your personal preferences, when you begin to say, listen, I'm all in and we need to reach this community. When you begin united, you know what unity looks like? Unity looks like this. It looks like when a black man, a white man, a red man, a yellow man, and all shades in between link arms together under the lordship of Jesus Christ, under his truth. And say, listen, we're in mission. We're in this thing together. In fact, we're gonna be united. We're gonna be a community. We're gonna fight side by side, not face to face. We're not fighting each other. We're linking arms and we're taking on whatever the schemes of this world has to for the glory of God. That's what we're about. That is unity. It's setting it aside. Do you realize that's what Jesus has called and prayed for us? He prayed that we would be united. And he says this, how are they going to know? How are they going to know you're my disciples? They're going to know by your love of one another. How does the enemy destroy an opposing army? He divides them. And if he can divide them, he can conquer them. And today, our call, the prayer of Jesus, is that we would be united. Listen, some of us in here today, we've stepped out of the game, just to be real honest with you. In our effort to be separate, to be set apart, what's ended up happening is we've isolated ourselves. We, in good ways, we've tried to protect our family, me and mine, and we're gonna be over here because we don't wanna be infected or affected by the world. And here's what we know is true. Jesus' mission sent us into places that need light. It may not be as dark as it could be, but it's dark. And he's called you to light it up. There are some of you in here today, I would question whether or not you actually are followers of Christ. There is no fruit in your life. Your life, you're not in the world. You've really become of the world. And I think the question today is has your life ever been changed by Jesus Christ? Do you know there's an old dead religion that says rules? It says me and mine. What my preferences are, those churches fill this country. Do you realize there's a whole nother group of people who I would call sterile secularists who sit back, they sit around and they go, Bible, that's antiquated. That's out of date. A book of great stories. Mission, listen, you know what the mission is? It's about me. It's about what I want to do. You know what the gospel says? The gospel says this, that even when I was against God, when I was far from him, that he demonstrated his love for me by sending his son to die. And one day, listen to this, one day, sitting in a service, I heard the gospel and I heard a life lived out. I saw a life lived out. And you know what that gospel said? The gospel said this. This book brings freedom. It brings life. It brings joy beyond compare. Not only does it bring life, if you taste it, you're gonna see that it is good. Now, when you taste it and see, you got to realize that he's going to put you on a mission. You know what that mission is? And for some of you in here who are not a part of Jesus Christ, you're not in Christ, you know what that mission is? We exist today because we know you're here. And we want you to taste the gospel and see that it is good. We want you to taste it and see. And you know what? We're going to be a united people. We're gonna be united. We're united around his word. It is truth. We're united around his mission. We've been sent. And part of the reason you're here is because someone invested in you and brought you here. And we're united about making sure that you understand that Jesus loves you. He died for you. He loves your children. And we wanna help you. You say, how do we help you? Well, listen, we wanna talk to you. I'm gonna be back at an area. If you go out the doors and to the, it'd be to my right, your left, there's an area there called the Pastor's Connection, Next Steps. I'm gonna be there, our pastor's gonna be there. We wanna talk with you. No, I'm not gonna do that. I'm not gonna come back there. Then here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. I'm gonna ask you to speak to someone near you and say, hey, that guy that was just talking, you may not even know what to say. Just say, can we talk about that? And we're united that we want you to know that. Follower of Jesus, does your life look different? Is your life different today? Do you trust his word? Are you standing on it? Are you set apart for his mission? And are you loving your brothers and sisters? Some of you in here today, you need to go and you need to tell your brother and your sister, hey, I'm sorry. We've not been right and we're gonna get right today. If you want to talk, you want someone to pray with you, I'm going to ask you to come out to that Next Steps area. We want to do that. Father, we honor you today, and we thank you for the privilege of being able to look at your word. I thank you, Jesus, that you prayed for us. I thank you for that. I pray, God, today that if there are those in here who do not know you, God, that you would draw them to yourself, that even in this moment, you are setting them apart. You're captivating their heart. You're calling them from death to life. Jesus, I love you and I thank you. I pray that we would be a sent people into this world. God, that we would be about sharing with our community, that we would be about serving our community, that we would be about getting our hands dirty. We love you and we honor you today. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things.